The scripture reading this morning is the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, beginning at verse 28, and reading through chapter 19, verse 7. So chapter 18, we're beginning at verse 28. This is God's Word. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, a criminal, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord, when Jesus saw Judas coming to Gethsemane with his band of soldiers, with their clubs and sticks, he said to them, But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And the children of light, or the children of darkness, here in our text are about to vent their hatred against the light, with a capital L. That's what Jesus called himself at one time. I am the light. And in the history of the passion and the suffering of the Lord Jesus, we see the human heart exposed. We see how far a person can go when God withdraws his hand from a person. They tried to kill the light. But all the hatred and all the enmity and all the unbelief against the Lord Jesus Christ can never destroy him. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called the children of light. and now rejoice in the light. But the only reason that can be is because the Lord Jesus Christ went through the darkness and the shadow of death for us. That's how He becomes our light. That's how He comes to shine in our hearts. That's how He has become the light of our eyes. That's how He's preparing a place for us in His presence now. But here in our text, the hour and the power of darkness come over Him. The darkness of death surrounds Him. But He shall rise again and shine as the Son of Righteousness. But woe, woe to the children of darkness who seek to kill the light. The Word of God tells us what the power of darkness does with the light of the world. Our text this morning is John 19, verses 1 through 5. John 19, 1 through 5. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, "Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold, the man." The Lord's help, we want to consider this text under the heading that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And we want to answer three questions here. First of all, how did Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate as the Savior? And then secondly, how did Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate as the substitute? And thirdly, where are we in this picture? Where do we fit into this history? So first, how did Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate as the Savior? The text before us is all about the final episode of our Lord Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate. And we see that the wickedness of man is extremely great. And it doesn't come out open and public by all of us as it does in some. But children, think about it like this. When you find a rusty nail sometimes, maybe you found one of those somewhere, a rusty nail, then it's really hard to tell that that rusty nail is made of the same material as that shiny knife in your mom's kitchen cupboard. But it's made of the same material. If you think about people that way, sometimes you meet very refined people with all the proper manners, who know exactly what to do and how to do it and what to say and how to say it. And it's hard to tell that they're made of the same material as a careless, indifferent brute. But they are made of the same material, both the same kind of people by nature, both God-haters and Christ-haters. You know what that means, actually, that many times the guilt of the ungodly is less than the guilt of decent church people like us. Because the ungodly have received far fewer warnings than we have. There can be many outward differences between unbelievers. But when it comes to God and the Word of God and the Son of God and the service of God and the people of God, they all hate them. In that way, they're all the same. Jesus said at one time, "He that is not with me is against me." So you think in our what we've been reading together here, you think about the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, his accusers of amongst the Jewish people, Pilate himself, the Roman soldiers, they're all against Jesus. They all display their hatred for Him. So Why, we read here in this text, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And we need to know why did he scourge him. What does it say, therefore? Well, in the final verses of chapter 18, it tells us that they cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Because they wanted to release Barabbas unto Pilate instead of Jesus. That's why Jesus or Pilate scourges Jesus. Makes no sense to us, doesn't it? Perhaps it's to appease the Jewish people. He scourged him. And don't think, children, that Pilate himself, that great and mighty ruler, took that whip and did that himself to Jesus. Oh no, he would have ordered his Roman soldiers to do it. And oh, what pain they caused the Savior. How Jesus suffered under that cruel scourging. Scourging was very cruel, you know. Today, if we would do that to somebody, that would be considered cruel and unusual punishment. If you would treat your animals the way these people treated Jesus, you would be under arrest. That scourge was a whip made up of leather straps. And in those straps, they would weave sharp pieces of stones and sharp pieces of bones and pieces of lead. And they would whip that person with it. The Romans called scourging the little death before the big death on the cross. And when they instructed the person who's going to do the scourging, they only had one instruction for him. Do not kill the prisoner. We would say you can beat him within an inch of his life, but don't kill him. Under Jewish law, the maximum was 40 stripes, but they would always stop at 39, just in case they miscounted. Paul said that five times he received 39 lashes. That's what that's referring to. So just in case they miscounted, they stopped at 39. But the Romans, they would purposely go over 40 to make sure to mock those hated Jews. And when they were finished with that person, if that happened today, you would call 911 and they'd take you to the ER and you would end up in ICU for sure. And if you could now ask Pilate and the Roman soldiers, what evil has this man done that you do this to him? They would say, we don't know. We don't have a clue what he's done. And if we would say, well then why? Why do you punish an innocent man like this then? And they would tell us, well, these people, these Jewish people who know him so well, they strongly demand his death. He must have done something very terribly wicked. That's why we're doing this. But really, we don't know what crime he has committed. Even Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. And there was no fault in this man. But you know something? We see what Pilate and the soldiers did not see. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ has to suffer like this. That there is no other way. That it must be like this. Why do we say that? Because we know what the Bible says. We know what Isaiah 50 verse 6 says. I gave my back to the smiters. That's Jesus prophesying of himself, of this very day that we're looking at here this morning. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them who plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. We know that. We also know what Isaiah 53 says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And you know what comes next? With his stripes, we are healed. So the Lord Jesus Christ has to suffer like this. And you know what? You and I deserve this whipping with the scourge of God's wrath. We deserve to be treated as the offscouring of the earth as Jesus is being treated here. And if our Lord Jesus Christ had not borne this scourging, there would be no thought ever of God's anger being turned away from us. There would be no salvation for our souls. This band of soldiers take great delight in making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. They love this. This is their game. They're so good at this. Now we are this king's master. They said he was a king. And we see how cruel man can be. Sometimes we hear it, don't we? People try to say there's so much good in man. Every human being has so much good in him. And I challenge you, look at the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell me, where is the good in man in our text? There's not a single bit of good to be found in any of the people in our text, nor in us. Here, people who are overloaded with his blessings seek his death. Others who don't even know him mock him to his face. And where are his friends? Where are his disciples? One of them has betrayed him. Another one denies him. They all leave him. No one shows him any love. All is dark. The soldiers heard that Jesus was accused of making himself a king. And they say, well, let's dress him up like a king then. Let's make him look like a king. And they know exactly what to do in their mockery. And if the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus, had wanted to, he could have struck them all down dead right there on the spot. But he didn't. He won't do that. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And we know what the text says. They make a crown for this king. Children, maybe you play king sometimes too, kings and queens, and you make a crown, but never a crown like this one. A crown that's made of thorns. They go out and they find some thorns and they twist it into the shape of a crown and they press it into his head. A crown of thorns. And they put on him a purple robe. And he really didn't need that purple robe either. His back was bright red already with the blood from the scourging he had received. And they increase his pain and his shame with this robe. But that's exactly what they want. It doesn't matter. The more pain, the better. The more shame, the better. The servants of the devil here have an excellent teacher when it comes to cruelty. The devil himself. We want to make him look like the king he said he is. They even give him a reed in his hand for a scepter. And all the soldiers said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. You can just imagine, we are not worthy of such a king as you are. The soldiers slap him with their open hands. Openly despise the Lord Jesus Christ. What a sight, isn't it, for the Father, God the Father in heaven, to behold this. His holy child so insulted. What a sight for the angels to see. The ones who must serve him. What a sight for his followers who know him as the prince of the kings of the earth. What a sight, dear believers, for us to behold our Lord and Savior here. You know, if God would send lightning from heaven at that very moment, we could understand it, couldn't we? I think we would do that as fathers, wouldn't we, if our son were being treated this way? But it is the hour and the power of darkness. So that doesn't happen. Under God's permission, the enemy has free rein here. in God's eternal decree and counsel, this is happening. Isaiah 53 again. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. The word bruise there means to crush him. And it's all for the salvation of man. For the salvation of sinners. But salvation of people like you and me, who are so foolish, and we think we are kings and queens. Even animals are not so cruel to each other as these people were to Christ Jesus. And again, Pilate therefore went forth and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know I find no fault in him." That's Pilate's judgment, is Pilate's ruling. I find no fault in this man. He's done nothing wrong. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." You remember what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus coming? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here, Pilate says, "Behold the man." That same man. That same Jesus. See, he brought him forth. He thought maybe the Jews would pity Jesus. But there's no pity for Jesus. "Behold the man. A powerless man. A defeated man. A harmless man." He sets Jesus before the people and he hopes that the Jews will show mercy, but we know what happens. Just reading the next verse, verse 6, they cry, what? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It gives us a little bit of an inkling of how Jesus suffered as the Savior under Pontius Pilate. We can't fathom it, because all we can see here is that the outward physical suffering. And there are people who have suffered far worse physical suffering than Jesus suffered here. But there's no one who ever suffered the internal, inward suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered as the Savior. To be forsaken by God, to know that I am bearing the sins of all of my people. In this, no one ever could suffer like that, and no one ever has to. This is how he suffered, and it's only a small picture of it, a small little portion of it, how he suffered as a Savior under Pontius Pilate. But how did he suffer as the substitute? Well, whatever we have read, whatever we considered of his suffering as the Savior, we have to always bear in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ here bears the shame and the pain for his people and in the place of his people. So whatever he's suffering here, he doesn't only suffer as the Savior, but as the substitute. He suffers in the place of someone else. There is no fault in Jesus Christ. Pilate has said it. God knows it. But most of the people know it. He suffered there in the place of someone else. And again, it is we who have deserved that whipping of our bodies. We deserve to suffer in body and soul because we sin with both body and soul. And now Jesus here suffers and believers are set free. Declared righteous. Jesus suffers shame so that believers are not put to shame. Jesus suffers under sharp thorns of his crown, so that those thorns in the flesh, which we sometimes receive now, make us hear the voice of the Lord in his word, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Jesus is earning that here in our text. We deserve to be made the laughingstock because of our sins, because of how we have treated our God. But Jesus takes our place. We think we are kings and queens, but we're really nothing but little pawns. We can be so proud of our wisdom. Look at all that we can know and everything we can learn and figure out. We can know so much, and we can be so proud of our virtue. Look how good a people we are. Look what we all can do. But we deserve to be mocked eternally. And Jesus is our substitute, taking our place. In the day of judgment, God will show what He thinks of man. And then we will see that all of our virtues that we thought were so virtuous are nothing but glaring sins. That's what Isaiah says, isn't it? All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We're all filled with self-love and self-honor. And we think we're so great and wise, and we're really so puny and weak, and our wisdom is really in the sight of God but foolishness. And we need to learn, and we need to see what it says in the book of Job, that we are of yesterday and we know nothing. But the all-knowing Jesus takes our place as our substitute. When the Lord God looks upon us, upon me and you, according to His righteous judgment, and He must say, all humans deserve eternal death. But behold the man. Look at the man. Look at Jesus. God puts His Son in the place of sinful people. The Jews didn't realize this. Pilate and the soldiers didn't see it. The world today still doesn't see it. But true believers do see it. People who are bound to God with faith and love, we see it. We see that the Lord Jesus stood there for His people. That Jesus was there in my place, as my substitute. I deserve to suffer what He suffered. Yet He is the Holy Lamb of God. He drank the whole cup of God's wrath to the very last drop. And there's nothing left for me to add to what Christ has done. Because our Lord Jesus Christ did it all in our place. And that means that sin is paid for. Sin is paid for. And the wall that was between God and my soul is broken down. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews can say to us in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is why Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is earned. Salvation is secure in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our substitute. And when you, by grace, through faith, love the Lord Jesus Christ and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ crowned with honor and glory. And on the final day, He will say to you, come, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus is doing in our text, preparing the kingdom for His people. And we will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 4. So, we hear how Jesus suffered as our Savior. And whatever He suffered as the Savior, He suffered as our substitute. Whatever He suffered as the Savior, dear believer, He suffered that in your place right there. Not for Himself, but for all those who will believe on Him and put their trust in Him. So the next question we need to answer ourselves is, where do we fit in this picture? Are we part of this picture? Question is, where are we in this text, in this picture? Where do we fit in? The danger is very great for us, that we would place ourselves higher than Pilate and the soldiers. Maybe children, as you were listening, you were thinking, I never would have done such things to Jesus. I never would have hurt Him. And maybe some of the adults were thinking that too. But if you place yourself so high, then you really don't know yourself yet, according to the light of Scripture. Let me ask you something. Every time the truth of the gospel is proclaimed from this pulpit, do you believe it right away and embrace it? Every time you're called to faith and repentance, do you obey immediately? Or are you perhaps like so many Christians these days who like Jesus to provide their daily bread and healing when we're sick, but to receive the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? First of all, you don't really understand that, and you're kind of adverse to that. I want His benefits. How often has Jesus knocked on the door of your hearts in the preaching of the gospel? Every time it's proclaimed. But if that door remains shut, it's because you will not open that door. And the reason for that is you don't believe that you need a Savior like Jesus. And you don't realize that you are dead in trespasses and sins. Is it not mocking Jesus when you, perhaps because of your Christian upbringing, you give Him a place on the wall of your home and with a nicely framed Bible verse or something? That's Jesus' place in our house. Isn't it mocking Jesus when you don't mind to hear about Jesus in church, in sermons and in Sunday school, but there's no room for Him in your heart? Maybe you give Him a place beside yourself on the throne, but He doesn't have the place of honor. To say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 8, I count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. To say that's going too far. Counting everything loss, and everything means everything, that goes too far. Most of us here, I believe, have been brought up in church-going families. And if that were not true, where would you be? Where would you be? Don't trust your own heart, my friend. Consider this, that if you are not dying to yourself and to sin, then Christ does not live in you. Because that's part of Christ living in you, what that leads to, dying to yourself and dying to sin. And that you are the one in this picture causing Him all the suffering and the shame. And then if you'd never turn to Christ Jesus in this lifetime, then all there awaits you is the wages of sin, and that is death. eternity with the soldiers, with Pilate, and all the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all of history who have rejected him. I've heard people say, under the preaching of God's word, I would give anything to be saved. I'd give anything. I would do anything. But it comes no further than that. They say these things. And what's the cause? Well, these are people who want to escape the punishment. I don't want to go to hell. I want to have salvation, but I don't really want Jesus as the Lord of my life. I want to be saved, but I don't want him as my Lord. How can people function that way? How can they think that way? Well, their hearts are not broken because of their sin. They're like a little child who craves food, but is not really hungry. In Luke 1, verse 53, in the Song of Mary, it says, God has filled the hungry with good things. There's a big difference, isn't there, between craving and being hungry. I think most of us here have never really been truly physically hungry. But we all know what cravings are. Healthy people have cravings too. And so it is in spiritual matters too. Many people would like to have Jesus to save their souls. They would love to be able to say, I have a Savior. But they can live today without that Savior just as well. They need a Savior for when they die, but they don't need the Savior for when they live. And why is that? Why is that? Because the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the Word of God home to our hearts is lacking. Sometimes you hear of people under a serious sermon, or when someone has died, they say, boy, it sure would be nice to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. We would all like that, right? We'd love to know that for sure. I want to go to heaven when I die. But sometimes when those first impressions are worn off, I can go on and live as before, without God. One day God is going to demand of us an account. An account of what we did with all his callings to us. And then we'll have to say, unless we are believing the gospel, then we have to say, I have let the day of salvation slip away. And it's true what Jesus said. I would not. I didn't want this Jesus to rule over me. You see, it takes a great, mighty work of the Holy Spirit, blessing the Word of God for a sinner to be saved. Our hearts are so stubborn. Our hearts are so hard. Do you know what the good news is? That the Lord still breaks hard hearts. One place in Scripture, the Word of God is called a hammer. And that's what it takes to break the hard hearts of sinners. And when that's happening, often we don't even realize it's happening. We don't know that the Lord is breaking our hearts. We read in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, a broken and a contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise that. And we could think, well, if only I could see clearly that my spirit is being broken by God. If only I could know that I'm sorrowing after God and not after the world. If I knew that, then my heart would rejoice and I would be glad in my Savior and in my substitute. But sometimes we can be afraid that our sorrow is only for the results of sin, for the consequences of sin, and not for sin itself? Well, then come and see the suffering of the Savior, the suffering of the substitute. What are you thinking when you see Pilate and the Jews plotting to kill Jesus? Where do you put yourself in this picture? Do you place yourself above them? Thinking, I never would have done such a thing. Or beside them, maybe. Or even below them. See, because a true believer in his right place considers himself lower than the worst people he knows and the worst people he reads of. Because he knows, and she knows, of myself, of my own being, I can expect not the least bit of good. And he learns not to trust his own soul, his own heart. And yet that same true believer, that same person, cannot stand it if God is mocked. He'll say to his friends, look, you can make fun of me all day long, but leave my God and my Jesus alone. You can take my name in vain, you can attack my name as much as you want, but don't take my God's name in vain. Or my Savior's name in vain. The kind of people who can listen sometimes with jealousy in their hearts when you hear believers speaking of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of people whose hearts are sometimes burning within them. As it says of the two men on the way to Emmaus, our hearts burned within us when we heard Christ proclaimed. When you hear Christ-centered, Christ-focused preaching. And yet it's not always like that, is it? Maybe you're like me in this way too. There are also times when there's no zeal. No zeal. And when my faith is so fickle and feeble and wavering and faltering. And when Satan comes and he whispers and he screams at times, curse God and die. That's what he said to Job's heart. Curse God and die. That's how cold it can be in the heart of a believer. That's how vicious the attacks can be, that we can be inclined to say, you know what, it wasn't worth it after all, this coming to Jesus. But then you see, you can't go anywhere else. Peter said that, isn't it? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's like you are bound with cords to God, and you cannot be broken. And you can't sin anymore with your heart's desire, as you did in the past. And when the devil comes and he yells and screams and kicks and hollers, there is no God. The word of God is just a lie and fables, and the people of God are nothing but a bunch of deceived fools, wasting their time, wasting their lives. But you can't believe him. And it becomes apparent that God does not forsake the works of his own hands. He never will. Are you one of these people who has a bond with God in Christ Jesus and with his people? A bond that you cannot break. You think you can't speak as boldly of grace as you want to. But who gives you that bond? With the Lord and his word and his son and his people. You can't do that yourself. And the devil surely won't do it. Who gives you that bond with the Lord and his people? Consider that very carefully. And know that the word of God teaches that God Almighty will have dealings with sinners. Sinners. It says of Jesus that he came to call sinners to repentance, as opposed to righteous people, but sinners. That gives hope, doesn't it? Does to me, because I know that's I'm one of them. Sinners. God will have dealings with miserable sinners. Those who by grace and by faith and by the operation of the Holy Spirit, though they don't realize it, see something of their own corruption. The corruption of their own hearts. And who by grace are striving against sin. No, never arriving. Never perfectly. But striving against sin. Desiring holiness. Desiring a holy life because they know that's what pleases the Lord. Desiring to have our faith more and more strengthened. And see, when believers look upon the suffering Savior and the suffering substitute, when you see the intense suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ under the hand of Pilate and the soldiers, and you realize that behind those Pilate and behind the soldiers is God Almighty, God the Father, laying this upon His Son, then you can be strengthened. Strengthened in your faith through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the long suffering of God. And you can remind yourself what the Bible says, that in wrath God remembers mercy, and He will not destroy me because my zeal is not what it always ought to be. And He will not destroy me because my faith is not what it ought to be. And when you see the shame that you caused the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be very honest about that, the shame that I caused Him, the shame that you caused Him, then it can renew our courage. Can renew our courage because we will remember the holy scriptures of God. The Lord is long-suffering. He is of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Numbers 14, verse 18. So, dear believers, let this history that we've considered this morning renew your resolve not to bring shame on the Lord's name. We can do that so easily. When we, under the name of Christians, live as if there is no God, as if there is no Savior, as if there is no Word of God. So let this history renew our resolve not to bring shame on the Lord's name. And realize that the more you live in obedient gratitude, the more you will enjoy the grace of God. I'm not talking about living a legalistic life, as if you're about to earn something by it, but a careful life, a very careful life, ruled, governed by the holy Word of God, a life lived by the grace of God. The Lord requires this of all of us. So look much to Jesus. It was for you He was despised, so that you will not be despised by God on the day of judgment. And if in this lifetime here, you sometimes have to suffer for Christ's sake, you know what Jesus says of you? Then you are blessed. You are blessed. They can never inflict suffering on you as they did on your Lord Jesus. He will give you strength. And in that strength, look to Jesus. And listen what He says. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the more you realize how weak you are in yourself, the more you will experience the strength of God. The more you will experience the truth of Psalm 40, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. What did Pilate say? Behold the man. Another way to say that would be, look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. He was tempted in all things as you are, yet without sin. Look to Jesus every day. Also and especially when death draws nigh. He is the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, your Savior, dear believer, your substitute. He is called the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundations of the world. And as you look upon Him, He is looking on you. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And as He looks upon you, He reminds you, I am your Savior. I am your substitute through all my suffering. Through my suffering, I prepared a place for my bride in heaven. And through my suffering, beloved, I will lead you to be with me in glory. Amen.